sometimes we realize how much we rely on each other. I appreciate everything that everybody does, you know. We've each got our own little responsibilities, and when you allow some of those to go undone, everything falls apart. Everybody's important. Last evening, my wife and I were at a gathering of a bunch of people, and a man got up and he was impersonating John Wayne. And one of the things that stood out in the impersonations was his love and respect for his country. After we got up, after he finished and he sat down, we had a mystery guest. And an individual comes in dressed in a red, white, and blue uniform with a red, white, and blue mask and introduced themselves as United States. And there was some comedy involved and kind of a fun little discourse between him and the introducer. And finally, at the end of that discourse, the man who was going by the name United States had his children and grandchildren get up with flags. And he sang a song, a country song, I don't remember what it was, God Bless the USA, I think is what it was. And he had his family waving flags. Now, I had already planned this lesson. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized how fitting it was to fill you in on what I saw. Because that is a man that appreciates the kingdom in which he is a subject. And his appreciation for the kingdom in which he is a subject has spilled over into a desire for him to share that appreciation with others and to pass that appreciation on to his family. It is so easy to misunderstand the importance of the Lord's church. To misunderstand the place in which Christ puts it. As we listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18, we realize as we put those verses together, when Jesus is saying that He is going to establish the kingdom, He's talking about the church that He established. And so, this lesson today is to help to impress on our minds that the church is not only like a kingdom, but it is a kingdom. And hopefully, as we study these things about the kingdom this morning, it will be impressed on us the need to be devoted, the responsibility to be devoted to that kingdom, and the responsibility that we have to respect it and to share that devotion and to pass that devotion on with those that come after us. Because the church is not just like a kingdom, but it is a kingdom. And it's the kingdom that Jesus Christ is the head of. And so as we look at this morning, we're going to go through a lot of verses and we're going to try to do them in the time that we have allotted. And so we're going to have to be pretty quick. So I want you to be turning in your pages of your Bible pretty quick as we go through these. I want us to begin to recognize that God determined a long time ago that He was going to set up a kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we see this prophecy that He spoke about, spoken of as going to take place in the days of these kings. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into great detail of that context. But as you look at it and trace it through history, it's talking about the days of the Roman Empire. And he says in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now within that context, Christ is looking forward to the coming of the Lord's church. It was established in the days of the Roman Empire. And as you go to chapter, we'll add some more there in just a minute. But as we go to see what took place, we recognize that God planned it. Now I'll tell you what, God's plans aren't always like mine and yours. Did you ever plan something that didn't go quite like you intended? Probably quite often. But I'm going to tell you something about God. It's interesting, I've been reading in the Old Testament, everything that God said was going to take place, took place. The Roman Empire is come and gone. The kingdom was established. Now, go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, because Jesus, in His earthly ministry, was looking forward to some things that were going to come, actually, at a very soon time. And so, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus is talking to these people, and He makes this statement to them, which is very telling. Watch what it says. He said to them, "Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now, as we put these couple verses together, we recognize that God said the kingdom was going to come in the days of the Roman Empire. Jesus said, when He was walking on the earth, not long before He went to the cross, He said, there's going to be people standing here right now that won't die until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And so, if somebody's still looking for the kingdom to come, they didn't read what Jesus said. Because it was going to happen. Notice it was going to be past tense. It says have seen. That's past tense. It was going to be past tense in the times of the lives of some of those people that were standing there right then. And so we see that the kingdom was going to come. And so now I want to flip over to Colossians chapter 1. And so I've got to flip through these rather quickly. But in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13... we recognize that this kingdom did come. In Colossians 1:13, it says, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Well, as we go back into the context, we realize that He's writing to the church. And He's saying that He has, past tense, translated us into the kingdom. And so, I've gone through those verses to help us to understand a little bit more about the kingdom. Because I believe it's misunderstood today. People don't look at the prophecy. They don't look at what Jesus said. They don't look at the fulfillment. But the church that Jesus established is that kingdom. Now, that kingdom is a very important thing. And it's one to which we must have total allegiance. Remember when Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, you know what? I noticed that, you know, being patriotic in the United States is, in a lot of circles, a pretty important thing. But we need to remember the church is a kingdom. And as subjects in that kingdom, I think we need to be pretty patriotic. In fact, Jesus, by the words of His mouth, says it better be the most important thing in your life. It's what you give a priority to over, in fact, your patriotic attitudes towards the United States of America. Because the kingdom to which you are a part of, if it's the church, will never end. It will never be overtaken. And you don't ever have to worry about losing ground in that. But it's up to you. And so, as we look at this, there's a few things that I want to look at to help us to understand a little bit about our responsibilities and some things that that entails. And so, let's go back to Luke 17 again, where we were just a few minutes ago. And I want to notice something here. I want us to note the ruling territory that the kingdom is over is the hearts of men. Now let's go back to that passage in Luke 17. In Luke 17 and verse 20, it says, And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Was it seen when the United States of America came? There was a lot of wars. There was a lot of territory. There was a lot of fighting that went on. There was a lot of paperwork that went on. And a lot of things. And it came with observation, didn't it? But he's saying that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now, as we look at that passage, we look at their question. They're saying, when's it going to come, Jesus? We want to know. We've been looking for this kingdom, and we're looking to overthrow the Roman Empire. Well, they misunderstood totally what the kingdom was all about. But Jesus answered their question in verse 21, and he says, neither shall they say... Well, let me back up with what he said in verse 20. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Every kingdom needs ruling territory. The United States has 50 states over which it claims its territory. The church, the kingdom of God, the ruling territory of that is a little bit different. Because where the kingdom rules is in your heart. Now let's put that into terms that we can understand a little bit more. When the kingdom is ruling in your heart, who is your allegiance to? It's going to be to Jesus. Going to be to our Father, which is in heaven. When we have choices to make about what we should do and what we should not do, who are we going to give in to? If Christ is ruling in our hearts, we're going to be given in to Jesus. Because that's His territory. Now, let's take, for instance, there's been different talk about different states seceding from the United States of America. I think there's probably been that over the course of 200 and however many years we've been in existence. Why is that? Why do they want to secede from the United States of America? Well, it's because they don't like the rules. Now, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek when I compare the kingdom of God to the United States of America, because the United States of America have the rules kind of changed over and over and over throughout the years. We kind of get discouraged sometimes because of new rules and old rules and whatever. I'm glad that we've got the rule of Christ, because He's never changed. The rules that He gave almost 2,000 years ago are the same rules that we have today. At least it better be. If it's not, guess what? We're not. See, if some state were to secede from the Union and make a couple different rules that they didn't like the way they were, they're no longer the kingdom of the United States of America. Now, to my knowledge, I don't think that's ever happened. But at any rate, the church is like a kingdom. And guys, when it rules in our hearts, we will give in to Jesus Christ and His authority. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to look at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Let me back up to verse 16. It says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, notice this thing of the Christ dwelling in your hearts. You know, when they talked about the Lord's Supper just a little bit ago, we talked about Peter. He denied Jesus, didn't he? In fact, he cursed and he swore, "I don't know the man." Was Jesus ruling in his heart at the time? He wasn't. Now, I'm glad Peter had a tender heart, because he was convicted when he sinned. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Judas, on the other hand, when he betrayed Jesus, he refused to repent and he went out and hanged himself. Jesus wasn't ruling in his heart. But Peter wanted Him to rule in his heart, and it grieved him deeply when he sinned against Him. I want us to stop and think for just a minute as we study this aspect of the lesson. Your heart is the only ruling territory for the kingdom. You're the one that makes the choice of whether or not He dwells in your heart. Nobody can force you. You could be forced to go through the motions of worship and obedience, but do it when you don't want to and you don't care, but you do it because somebody doesn't punish you in some way, but your heart's not with it. That's a problem. So we come before God out of desire. Now we fight that desire, do we not, at times? There's times we don't want to do what we're supposed to do, but we do, kind of like Peter. He went out and he changed his life and he did better. And that's what we need to recognize. We need to allow Christ to rule in our hearts. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, a parallel passage, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Notice here that you and I have to allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. You know, when peace escapes me, it's because I'm struggling with allowing Christ to rule. It's because I'm struggling with allowing Him to take the problems that I have and to deal with them, instead of me feeling that I have to be the one to shoulder it all. I need to allow Christ to rule. And when I try to take care of my own problems, a lot of times that's the issue. I need to have that strength. I need to allow the peace of Christ to rule in my heart. But it's got to be in my heart. And it's not the physical pump, but it's the seat of your emotion. What causes you to act and move and go forward? And hopefully it is the tender heart that Christ expects. In John chapter 18 and verse 36. John chapter 18 and verse 36. We see Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate, about to be condemned to death. And Jesus answered Pilate and He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, but I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." You see, the kingdom of Christ is a heavenly kingdom. We have the opportunity to be a part of that kingdom while living on this earth. But heaven is the throne. On this earth, your heart is the only ruling territory for the kingdom of Christ. And you have to be on board. You have to allow Him to rule in your heart to understand. It's not physical boundaries. But probably the way to describe it, it's emotional boundaries. It's a humbly submitting to the will of Jesus Christ, allowing Him to take over our lives and help us to have the right kind of life. A good life. A blessed life. A life where we can rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those that weep. You know, as a body, we come together with many different motions, and we have many ups and many downs, and it's nice that we can come together in a proper spirit and a proper desire to encourage and to help one another. That's the kingdom of God. That's the way it should be. A place of peace and a place of love and a place of harmony. A little taste of heaven. That's the kind of kingdom that I want to be a part of. Not where there's anarchy. Not where there's rioting in the streets. I like the love that I find in those whose hearts are the ruling territory of Jesus Christ. Blessed place. I want to drop down to point three. There's a lot of things here that I would like to point out, but I will deal with them. We'll come back to them at another time. But I want us to note, and I've made mention of this a couple times, but if you know me, you know that I like to have a Bible passage to prove every point that I make. If somebody comes to you with Bible truth and they won't show you Bible to prove it, don't believe them. Does that make sense? There's a lot of trash out there. A lot of crazy ideas about what's right. I expect you to hold my feet to the fire. And if I tell you the Bible says something, say where. I made to mention that Jesus Christ is the ruling authority in the kingdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, let me back up to verse 14. It says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is going to show that He is the King of kings. The king of this nation, the president in this particular case, He's got a king. Just like you and I have a king. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are to submit to and to give in to His will. Now, quite frankly, I kind of like Him better because I know He's right. He gave me the Bible. It's a book of love. It's a book of obedience. It's a book of guidelines that will help me to have a good life. It's a book that I've seen that those that don't follow it, they have all the misery and all the problems, and I'm thinking, I don't want that. I like Jesus as King. And since He makes such good rules, I want Him to rule in my heart. Because I recognize that when He rules in my heart, I've got a lot better life. How many of you want a good life? There's one option. You won't have it unless Christ is your King. Christ gives us the Bible as rule of authority. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, one page over, 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want us to note here that the Bible is the standard of authority. The Bible is where we go to find out what the King tells us that we need to do. In fact, the Bible gives us everything that we know to have that complete life in Christ Jesus. To be that perfect citizen, that model citizen that stands out, that others can look at and say, that's what I need to do. That's how I need to act. That's how I need to talk to be a proper citizen in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But now we've got to go to the book. We've got to be looking at the Scripture to see what it says so that we can understand and follow and do what is right. You know, and the thing is, the Bible is where we gain truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice He says, if, a two-letter word, if. If you continue in My word. You know what that means? If you don't continue in His word, He ain't in your heart. He's not ruling in your heart if you don't do what He says. But then He says, if you continue, if He rules in your hearts, you'll know the truth, and the truth is what makes you free. Guys, a lie is not going to make you free. But the truth of Christ Jesus is going to make you free. And that truth is the New Testament. In John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The subjects of that kingdom, which is like the church, it is the church, are those that are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're not going to have time to go into a lot of details here, but Jesus, through the Apostle Peter, is writing to these Christians that had been scattered abroad because of the persecution that was going on. And He makes this statement to them in verse 9. And He says, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Notice here that He's talking to Christians, and He says that you are the holy nation. You are this royal priesthood. You are this peculiar or this set aside people. The church, the kingdom of Christ, is the subjects called Christians. Christians are those that obey what He says to find salvation. Salvation is Jesus adds the saved to the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The saved are those that do what Jesus says to submit to those commandments of salvation. And Jesus is the one that does the adding. The subjects are the church. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation 17 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Here again in prophetic language, but speaking about the church, makes this statement. He says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome Him. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." Subjects of Jesus Christ. Guys, the church is like a kingdom. And in actuality is a kingdom. And as we look at this truth and kind of compare it with a kingdom that we may see, I want to notice a couple things. One is that when the king and the people work together and follow God, the kingdom prospers. I've seen this in the Lord's church many times throughout the years. When individuals, part of the body of Christ, part of the church, part of that kingdom, are working together, are doing what they can to see the kingdom grow and prosper. I see great things happen. And that's a blessed time. But then there's the flip side. And that is when either the king was wicked or the people rebelled, the kingdom failed. Go, if you would, in your mind to the Old Testament and notice the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel and all of the struggles and the things that happened there. I'm glad that we've got a righteous king and he will never let us down. But we're the subjects. And if we choose to not be obedient to the king, it will not prosper. It will grow sick and weakly and eventually die unless things were to change. America the beautiful. What grand visions we have of a nation in which we live. But so very unimportant when compared to the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. Where's your allegiance? Is your allegiance to the kingdom that Jesus established? Where is your devotion? Is your devotion to the kingdom that Jesus established, which is the church that He purchased with His blood? The place of safety for those that are saved. I admonish you to be patriotic. But I admonish you to not let it stand anywhere close to your patriotism to Jesus and His kingdom, the church. He tells us how to get into it. He says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 that Jesus adds the saved to it. The Bible tells us how we get saved. We read and study the Bible, get a faith. Romans 10, 17. That's what it says. You can't be saved without faith. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Can't be done. Then it says, Luke 30, 13, 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you all likewise perish. You know why? I don't want to perish. Acts 17, 31 now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent means you change. If you're doing things different from what the Bible says, you need to stop doing that and start doing what He says. If you don't do it, you won't be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. As the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And he said, see, here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? And said, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed Christ. Just like you and I must confess Christ if we're to be saved. But we also must be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. Not some look-alike. Not something close. But it must be for that reason, because that's what He said in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those that do that, Jesus adds to His kingdom. And then the peace of God can rule in our hearts. We continue to allow Him to tell us what to do. We continue to be patriotic to the kingdom that will never be destroyed. Are you part of that kingdom? If you haven't done what He said, you're not part of that kingdom, because Jesus is the one that does the adding. We can't vote. You need to change if you haven't, and you need to do it. Now, if you are, is that the priority in your life? Is that where your patriotism is? Are you living for the Lord? Are you following what He says? If you're not doing that and you're a part of that kingdom, you need to change and start doing it.
The choice is yours. The church, the kingdom of God, the beautiful. If anybody needs to respond to the invitation, do it now while we stand and sing.